The topic before us today is your family, God's design. And that's what we're going to try and have a look at in just a short time. A subject of this nature could easily take a full weekend seminar on it. No worries about that. So it's going to be a very condensed version this morning. I'd like you to turn to the book of Genesis, which of course is the book of beginnings. It has been called the seed plot of the Bible, and any major doctrine that occurs throughout the Bible will find its beginning somewhere in Genesis. And as we speak this morning about the family, your family, we must start there to see God's beginnings. We're going to read two sections where we will see the beginnings of the family, we will see the establishment of the family, and we will also find, I trust, some tremendous principles that are laid down there that we can take and we can use and apply in our own lives even today. Chapter 1, verse 26, and I'm reading from the International Version this morning. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And then into chapter 2, just a couple of segments there. Verse 7 of chapter 2. And the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. By the way, I suppose you're aware of the difference between chapters 1 and 2. We've got a broad outline, chapter 1, and a few more details in chapter 2. And so it's not a repeat, but it's just informing us with further information. Now down to verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die." The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air, and he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. You see, Adam had a tremendous intellect. Could you imagine the responsibility of having to name all of the species? Where would you start? Where would you end? Tremendous job. So he was kept busy for some time, obviously. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Sounds like surgery, doesn't it? Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "Now this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." You know, there are some tremendous thoughts here, and I'm only going to be able to share a few of them with you this morning. You see, here man has given a name. In fact, there are two names. Adam is one, but the Hebrew word that is used often here is the word Ish. The word Ish. And when God created woman, he gave her a name, and the name he gave her was Ishtar, which is a continuance of Ish, obviously. And I'm not even a student of Hebrew, but those who are scholars say that it's really a very poetic form, and it's really beautiful in the Hebrew. But here we've got Ish and Ishar, a continuance. And that, in fact, is what the word means. Here is someone who is part of. Here is someone who has been taken from. A beautiful thought. We've got man and we've got woman, one part of the other. The Greek, of course, is not so kind. The Greek word which is usually used for man is aner, and for woman it's goony, or goonay, should I say. It sounds better. I always think of the goony bird when I think of goony. So I'm sorry, ladies, but we'll stick to the Hebrew at the moment because it sounds nicer, doesn't it? But anyway, here we've got the situation of man, and he now has a special creation. And he hadn't seen anything like that before, and amongst all of creation he was very attracted to it. He really was. And God was very kind because God knew what his needs were, and he provided. Here's a principle. God will always provide our needs. Irrespective of what they are, God, knowing our needs, will provide them. Here are some principles also that come through from this passage. God creates a partner for Adam. He creates a woman. Notice, he didn't create two women for him. He didn't create three women for him. He only created one. And here is the principle, one man, one woman. Monogamy. You see, we see it not followed in the Old Testament, but that doesn't mean that monogamy was cancelled out. Far from it. That's just man making his mistakes. We can, and I started to trace this through a few years back, and I've never finished it because it's quite a job, but I was trying to trace through all the relationships between husbands and wives in the Old Testament. And we would find that there has been the man and the woman relationship, and then there was the man and the women relationships with two, three and four wives, you know. And it was situation ethics taking place. Other nations were doing it, and so God's people started to do it too. And they really fouled up. And they say the problem is not just having extra mother-in-laws, that's no problem. It's trying to live in the house with so many women, it's a real problem. But throughout it all, the beautiful thing that takes place is this, that you do find in the Old Testament that there are those of God's people who were quite happy to maintain the one man, one woman relationship. And they had beautiful relationships. Where you find those that broke God's orders here, they had headaches. They really did. One of the prime examples, of course, is King Solomon and his many, many wives. And I know today some people would say, oh man, he must have had a ball. Well, he didn't. It was so sad to see such a man whom God had blessed, a man with so much wisdom to begin with, to see his ends. You see, when we fail to take hold of God's principles, we are the ones who suffer. God has only got the best in mind for us. And he proved that, hasn't he? And we thought of that this morning as we remember his son. He's given his best. And he proves that he wants that for us all the way through. Not only did God create one man for one woman, notice he didn't do in this situation create a dozen women and say to Adam, well, look, they're out there. You go sort them out and see which one you want. I know. God didn't waste anyone's time. He created the right woman. The right one. And I don't know how many single people are here today, but you mark this very carefully in your mind. God has got a right partner for you. Nice thought, isn't it? Yeah, stop panicking, you see. It removes all the panic. And that's usually what happens. Because you're under pressure, you see, peer pressure, and you're thinking, oh, you know, I'll have to do something, and that's exactly what people do. And they fail really to gain the partner that God has got for them. There is a right partner. Here is another principle. Can I say one other thing too on that? One of the tragedies today in relationships is
that young people waste themselves on the wrong people. You see? It's good to have friendships, good, healthy, wholesome friendships. But beware of getting involved, because you can waste yourself on the wrong person. Keep this in the back of your mind. I will keep myself for the partner God has got for me. And if you can do that, you will be abundantly blessed. I have met with people and I've counseled with people from all different experiences in life. But those who've been able, with God's strength, to maintain themselves for their right partner, there is just something in their relationships. Really is. And it's good to see. So make sure you do that. Now, here is something else which will encourage you too. And you see, it's in verse 22, after the Lord God had made the woman from the rib, or what it was that he'd taken out of the man, and we find that he brought her to the man. God saw to it that the woman was taken to the man. So fellas, slow down. You see, you're so busy, some of them so busy running around trying to find out which is the right partner. Just relax, you see, and let God do the work. Takes a lot of hassles out of things. I can recall some years back sharing some of these principles at a, in fact it was at a relationship camp a whole weekend. And after we went into a lot of other things which we won't cover this morning, I had two fellows came up, both were at uni, you see, and they said, oh, we've been wasting our time, we're going to get back into our studies. They'd been really chasing around trying to find out, you know, for a partner. But it's true, we can relax. You see, one of the pressures that we're under today is that if you get into your 20s and you haven't got a steady, something is wrong. You see. And therefore you're under tremendous pressure. Going through your teen years, you find that so many other young people have got steadies, and you may not have a steady, and you feel you've got to, and you do. And you know what happens? With those who go steady for a long, long... And there may be some who started dating when they were 12 and are happily married. Well, there are always exceptions to the rule, but let me get back to our... Not very often, I'm sorry to say. What happens is this. When two young people spend a tremendous amount of time together, they are not only under a lot of temptation, but they fail to develop as they should. They limit their own development. They do not mature, because your contact with people is so narrow. And that's why it's good to have good, healthy friendships and relationships without involvement. Because you can grow, you can develop your own mentality, you develop your own personality, and you become the full person that God wants you to be. Because you're developing your spiritual life with it, you see. So, when you look around and you see what is happening within the world, and that's outside of God's direction and control, that's what the world is, you see the tragedies that are taking place. We can thank God that He's given us guidance and direction that will keep us from that. Don't be drawn in by what you see happening in the world. It is a disaster, and we've got to overcome that. Well, God brought them together, and there was that beautiful relationship. Let me pass this on also. You see, when God created woman from man, something of him went missing. He was no longer a complete person. Something was missing. He would never be a complete person until Isha was brought to him. And there in his partner, he became a complete person. And when you get your right partner, you will become the complete person. Both of you will complement one another. And that's what it's all about. You see, a partner is a person who complements you in your whole being. We often, again, are misled because we might have, well, our own ideals of what we think a partner is. And it may be that we think, they look very attractive. Somebody else might look at them and say, what do I see in that person? It's very much individual tastes, you see. But we always have to be very careful of just the physical appearance. There are deeper qualities that one must consider, and it will be that which complements the person completely, and you will fulfill one another. You see, it doesn't mean to say that you're identical twins, far from that, but you will complete the other. And it's beautiful to see this working. So begin to look for qualities real qualities that's going to actually complement you as an individual. Well, now, some of the other principles here are very important, and we're thinking, of course, of family, so I've got to just get off the single issue here. We may bounce back to it, and once I get wound up on this, it goes on and on and on, and I've got to watch the time, you see. And my son is timing me this morning. He says, "That's all they've left you, Dad, is it?" You know? That's all right, son. Plenty of time yet. So we'll be quick. Down into verse 24, we find this, "For this reason," now we're assuming, of course, that we've got the right man and the right woman, and they are going now to become one flesh. They are going to be married, they're going to be united. And, of course, the word wife and husband really doesn't appear in the original texts. How about that? No. That's man and woman. They're the words that appear. But what makes them different and special is that it's his woman, or my woman, you see, my man. Very possessive. They didn't say, "Oh, that's my wife, that's my woman." Sounds like Tarzan and Jane or something. But everybody knew what it was about. And there was this real recognition of a person's possession. One is the possession of the other. That's what commitment is all about in marriage, and again, that's another topic. But they're coming together as husband and wife, and for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother. So we get to this point where we've got the man is going to leave his family. And by the way, I don't know if you've realised that, well, it's not really the problem, no. Have you picked up God's tremendous grace that he shows forward here? God looks ahead and he makes provision for those who are to come. Just like the Lord Jesus when he was talking to Thomas, you know? And he was saying, Thomas, you've believed because you've seen. How blessed are those who believe without seeing. He thinks of us. And here in this passage, he is thinking ahead. Because you see, who was Adam going to leave? As some young person said one day, asking a question, "Did Adam have a belly button, sir?" And he didn't, you see, he didn't. He was a special creation. He didn't have a mother, you see. No mother, no father. God's creation. And so there is no father and mother to leave. But you see, God, in his infinite love and wisdom, gave these directions so that they would be there for us. And so there's going to be the leaving of an existing family and the creation of a new family entity. Doesn't mean to say that one turns their back on the family and says, "Well, that's finished." Oh no, far from it. But it does mean to say that there will be a new family established. There will be new responsibilities, and in accordance to the word that's used in the Bible, a new kin will be formed. Kinship, this new unit established. So there was this matter of leaving the family. And then there was also the matter of, and I think this version says, being united to his wife. It's the word in the Authorized cleaving. There was leaving and cleaving. A nice thought. And this matter of cleaving is the word adhere. That means you really stick together. Important principle. A new relationship. Left one, and now we're going to be together. We belong. That is a vital principle. There is now a new loyalty. Two people totally committed to one another. There is now new priorities. No longer my parents, it is now my partner. They are first in my priorities. And as Christians, by the way, if we are going to honour God in our relationships as husbands and wives, if we put the Lord first, you know what he says? Put your partner first. That's what happens. When we put him first, we're given true priority. So there is this matter of sticking together. Permanency is part of it. We live in a day and age in which marriage is really being knocked and almost, yes, it's being called obsolete. And there's every possibility, and I don't know everyone personally here, there may be people here who've been through a marriage and it's broken up, and they've had that experience and they have been remarried, and we will find in our society, if we're in contact with people, we will have this happening over and over and over again, and we must be people who are sensitive and understanding to the needs and the traumas and the problems of people. And if we come in touch with people who've been through such traumas, beware of turning our backs on them and saying, well, God says you shouldn't do it. God didn't design it. But people go through things like that. Do we do things that God doesn't want us to do? We must begin to look at things as the Lord Jesus Christ himself would look at them. How would he cope with them? And we need to be the most understanding. We must never be judgmental people. It's not our position. And we need to show love and understanding and need to support and help people. But if you are single and you're married, two classes, never been divorced or anything like that, and you're single and you are married, mark it down strongly. God expects your relationship to be permanent. If you break it, you're breaking God's design and purpose for family. It's only because of the hardness and the sinfulness of man's heart that a provision was made. It should not be so amongst God's people, but it does happen. It does happen. And when that happens, we're dealing with hurting people who need to be supported and helped, not to be cast out. We need to watch it very carefully. And again, that's another subject to be developed, and I'm only throwing a few thoughts in on that as we go through. But here is this permanency, and it's beautiful to know that you're in a permanent relationship. It really is. Then we find that there is this matter of one flesh. There becomes this union, this oneness, this consummation of marriage. And of course, as folk have translated the Bible, they've lived in different eras, and well, certain things have been said and certain things haven't been said. And this becoming one flesh is a sexual relationship. That's what it means, you see. But normally you don't say things like that in churches because it's a surprise to God somewhere along the line. I don't know. You see, it isn't, I say that facetiously, but some people would believe that if you use the word sex, well, it's a nasty word, and that is a sad thing, because people have got the idea that Christians can't even cope with the subject, and they've got all the hang-ups in the world. And yet, in fact, we should be the most balanced people in all the world, because we've got the Creator's instruction manual. We have. And, you know, when it happened, God didn't say, oops, what have I made? He knew what he was making. And we need not to be ashamed. And we need to have a healthy understanding of it. It's because people have not been able to talk about it in the past that there has been this very unhealthy attitude, and many churches have been aligned with being wrong, narrow, Victorian, whatever it may be, and that was true. But here it is, right in the beginning of Genesis, there was this physical relation, this sexual relationship, and notice that it is in marriage. And that's another important principle. God designed sex. It was part of human relationships, but it was to be, and is to be, restricted to marriage. And marriage only. You take it outside of marriage, and it becomes sinful. Now, young people, those of you who are single, you ever make commitments to God? You ever make vows to God? He says you can. Better not to make a vow than make one and not keep it. But I would urge you to think very seriously to committing yourself to sex in marriage, and in marriage only. And if you do that, you will be walking within the will of God. You will be tempted on every hand to become involved in sexual activity of varying kinds outside of marriage. But if you are going to follow God's direction, you will commit yourself to sex in marriage and in marriage only. And you will have before you a beautiful relationship to look forward to. That's what God would want for us. People do fail. We all fail, you see. Is sex sin worse than any other sin? No. All sin is sin to God. Various sins have various effects in our lives. And we're talking about human relationships here. And if we want the best in human relationships, we need to be committed to one person. It works wonderfully. So keep that commitment, and I would challenge you, I would encourage you to make such a commitment. Well, we find now that we have this recognition. And by the way, what is marriage as I see it in the Word of God? There are two main principles behind marriage. One without the other is not marriage, and I see this in the Word of God too. One is, there is a social recognition that two people are now committed to each other, and there is the physical consummation of it. That equates marriage. Just because two people hive off and live together does not make them husband and wife. It must be socially recognized. You need to fulfill the law of the land, whether you be out in the tribes of Africa and they put the husband in one little hut and the wife in the other and they dance around all night and then bring them out next morning. They're married, you see. That's their rituals, rites, that's their social form. But the people in the society recognize two people are committed together and there's the physical consummation. That equates marriage. Now, these two people are married, and what else do we find? Verse 25, the man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Well, that's an awkward sort of a thing, I suppose, is it? We're here at the Lord's Supper, should we talk about things like that? Well, God does, so again, I think we can. And there's a very important lesson to be learnt here. If we were to sort of be in that situation, my, wouldn't it be embarrassing? You know, they're the sort of nightmares that you have, I suppose, but let's see what happens. A husband and wife, no embarrassment at all. You see, there is absolutely total openness between the two. There is nothing to be hid. And so, you see, if there is going to be a marriage, if there's going to be a family life like God planned it to be, there must be complete openness in that relationship. And I know that I'm talking to married people here today too. And I'm not only talking now about a physical openness, but I'm talking about the openness between two people in their whole relationships together. Are you open toward each other? God wants it that way. No hidden secrets. No hidden things. You would be surprised how things go on within the thinking of people, in thinking of partners, and they never ever get to share them together. And they build up feelings. They build up hostility toward one another because they're not prepared to be open and honest. They feel threatened. Don't want to admit to ever being wrong. God never planned it that way. He wants openness to be experienced in our family relationships between husband and wife. You see, there was no embarrassment. They were totally at ease with each other. When things were wrong, they could have shared them, I'm sure. Of course, they were living in a paradise. And you say, we're not living in a paradise. Ah, listen. We may not be Adam and Eve, but we have got the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. We belong to the family of God. And we have all the potential. We've got all that God wants for us to have, we are able to have because He gives us the power to have that which He wants. He will never ask us to do anything we can't do. And so we can have that relationship, that openness, that unity that He wants us to have within the family. It is important to have the right relationship. And we need to be challenged on that. Let me just share one verse, and I must admit that I'm only sharing with you one quarter of that which I would have liked to this morning. And it's in 1 Peter. I'm just showing you how vital it is to have a right relationship with partners. I'll do the right thing this morning and hit the husbands because I'm involved in this, you see. 1 Peter chapter 3. I'm sure some wives are going to give it to their husbands today. I don't know. I hope that's not the case. But nevertheless, if it has to be applied, apply it. Verse 7 of chapter 3. Husbands, in the same way, and my, you want to look at the examples that have been given all the way through here, and you've got to go back into chapter 2, of course. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. And treat them with respect as the weaker partner. Uh-oh, the lady's saying there had to be a catch somewhere, didn't there? I think, again, the authorised says the weaker vessel. And of course, this is where the folk who are involved in women's lib really get up on their high horse, and they do not understand things as they really should be understood. Let's see what it's really saying. Husbands, you be considerate toward your wives. You understand your wives. You be aware of their needs. Now, you treat them as the weaker vessel, something to be pushed down and jumped on. No. If, for example, and I can't see anything here this morning, if, for example, I took a nice big heavy drinking mug, banged it down there, and I nearly lost my Bible in doing it, a big heavy drinking mug, and on the other side, I pour out from here a magnificent cut crystal goblet, so delicate. Absolutely, it is real class. Now, husbands, treat your wife as the weaker vessel. That's the concept here. That which is delicate, that which is beautiful, that which needs to be cared for and understood. Sorry to blow it, fellas, but that's what it means. Hey, ladies, how do you like that? You who are married and girls who aren't married, would you like your husband to treat you like that? Now, if we as menfolk are going to fulfill God's word, if we are going to fulfill his will in our lives, that's how we're going to be treating our wives, as beautiful, sensitive, delicate vessels. Now, you've got to be handled carefully with kid gloves on. But you know, that's the thought. And for some reason, people have got the idea, because the man is the head of the house, and we haven't even looked at that. He is the boss and the ogre. There is nothing like that in the Word of God. That's a totally wrong concept, and it must be removed. There is a correct balance. Leadership and submission. I should have a go at the ladies on this, shouldn't I? And I know my time's gone, but let me say this. But as husbands treat their wives as the Lord wants them to, they should be the people that the Lord wants them to be. But ladies, if you ever become a domineering wife, you are going against the will of God, and you will never know the blessings that God has got for you. That's the greatest hazard within a relationship, when partners will not fulfill their roles. And of course today roles are being outmoded in our worldly society. They will have no part of it. There is equality. Look, the Word of God had equality first. You see, we are all one in Christ Jesus. There is total equality. There is neither male nor female. Equality. So don't let anyone put you off in saying that the Bible is very sexist and all that. It is not. We've got the Maker's instructions there, and there are positions of authority and responsibility. And to have that balanced, happy, harmonious relationship in a family, there needs to be the recognition that the husband is the leader within the home. Doesn't say he's better. No way at all. Position of responsibility. The husband is to love the wife as Christ loved the church. And ladies, you want that? And ladies, you are to be to your husbands as you are to the Lord. That's what it is. And I know through many, many experiences in meeting and counseling with people, that's one of the great problems. There are men who will not take leadership, and there are ladies who won't give them leadership. And sometimes you get them together, and that is an absolute tragedy. Other times they're separate and all that. But God has got a purpose and a plan, and right relationships are absolutely critical. If you want your children to grow up in the children they should be, your family becomes the growth center where they're going to grow. It's the training center. And may I say, and I'll say this in closing, that all the training of your children must be done by example. They will observe you in action in all ways, in your relationships with your partner. The husband that you want your son to be will be the husband that you are. And blessed by the grace of God, the person who becomes a Christian can outdo that. It depends where you are as a husband. The wife that you are will be the wife that your daughter will be. The way that you relate to the Lord will be the way that your kids will learn to relate to him. How real is it, you see? And on it goes. The relationships at home are critical. You know why it is that there are so many young people today who just don't go anywhere in their Christian lives, because as they leave a church service like this, they go home, and on the way home, roast preacher. Or when they get home, roast preacher. Now, I'm just warning, no roast preachers today, is it? I'm covering myself. But no, that's what happens, it's true. And they get in the home situation, and one partner will criticise other Christians in their fellowship in front of the children. And the kids think themselves, what a lot of falseness and hypocrisy. And it is true. We, in my family, my wife and myself, agreed together, ever before we had children, that we would never criticise, condemn any other Christian person within the presence of our children. And you might think, how they go around criticising, condemning Christians together. No, we made it a pact that we would never knock anyone, because we don't want our children ever doing that. If we disagree with anyone, if somebody says something within our fellowship that we don't like, we will talk about it together. And then I trust we would pray it through. But if you have been in the habit or are developing the habit of knocking other Christians, criticising your believers, your church, we love our fellowship. It's not perfect. We will not knock it, because we want our children to have a positive attitude towards it. You see, it's by example in the home that you train and you have the family you want. I will leave those thoughts with you. I would suggest right now that we might just close our eyes in an attitude of prayer. And I know I've been talking to husbands, I've been talking to wives, I have been talking to young people, singles, I've been talking to parents. And I am sure, in some way this morning, God has just touched the sensitive point within our own lives. Maybe a commitment to the Lord of your life for your right partner. Maybe a wrong aspect of relationship in a marriage. But right now, in the quietness of your own heart, ask the Lord to help you to be the person you should be within your family. If there's something that needs to be put it right with Him. If there's a promise or a vow you want to make to the Lord, do it right now. As God touches our hearts, it's the time to relate to Him. A quiet moment.